scriptures this morning and turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. And we're also going to look at John chapter 3, verse 8. We're beginning a new series for the season of Pentecost entitled Experience the Spirit. Experience the Spirit. And this morning's message is titled, The Wind is Blowing. The Wind is Blowing. When the novelist Evelyn Waugh was just 7 years old, he started his diary, and the very first entry says, today is Sunday, and I'm just going to church. He continued, the wind is blowing awfully, and I'm afraid that when I go to the church, I shall be blown away. Of course, his concern was that he would be physically blown away by the blustery weather outside. But my prayer is that every time we come to church, we will indeed be blown away by the wind of God's Spirit. And that's exactly what happened to the early church as they gathered together for their prayer meeting. They got blown away by the wind of God's Spirit. Read with me, if you will, in Acts chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. The scripture says, and when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And then in John 3:8, the scripture says, Jesus speaking, the wind blows where it wills, and you hear the sound thereof, but cannot tell where it comes and where it goes. So is everyone that is born of the Spirit. You know, one of the primary images that the scripture uses to describe the presence and working of the Holy Spirit is wind. And it's a good analogy because wind is universal. Everybody can identify and understand the concept of wind because everybody has experienced wind. So it serves as a powerful analogy to help us understand a vitally important spiritual reality. In fact, the words wind and spirit in Greek come from the same word, pneuma. And you might recognize pneuma as the root of our word pneumonia, has to do with breathing, with breath, or pneumatic tools, which has to do with air-powered tools. In these two passages, the same Greek word, pneuma, is used both as wind and as spirit. And there's a close parallel between the wind and the spirit. And for that reason, Jesus points us to the comparison to help us understand what would otherwise be incomprehensible to us. This takes place in the context of a conversation in John 3:8 with a man named Nicodemus, who is a leader in Judaism, but he's also a spiritual seeker. Nicodemus, as I said, was a religious leader among the Jews, and he came to Jesus by night saying, Rabbi, or in other words, spiritual teacher, I know you must be from God, because no man can do the miracles that you do except God is with him. Now, Nicodemus is drawn to Jesus and convinced of who Jesus is. Not because Jesus was an eloquent speaker or even a great and powerful teacher, but because of the demonstrations of God's power that he saw. He said, I know you must be from God because no man can do the miracles that you do except God is with him. So it was the works. It was the signs, it was the wonders, it was the miracles that he saw Jesus doing that confirmed that Jesus must be the one sent from God, the Messiah. Now, Nicodemus was not satisfied with the lifeless and empty ritual of religion that he was familiar with. But he was captivated by the life-giving presence and power that he saw flowing through Jesus. And that's what Nicodemus wanted. That's what Nicodemus longed for. And Jesus recognized this desire in his heart. And in verse 3 it says, Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. What Jesus was saying is, what you are seeing, these miracles, these signs, these wonders, these demonstrations of supernatural power, this is the kingdom of God. What you're seeing, Nicodemus, is the kingdom of God. It's God's power. It's God's presence. It's God's authority moving right here, right now. This is the realm where the power and presence of God is manifest. But for you to participate in it, for you to share in it, for you to experience it, it takes more than observation. It takes more than interest. It takes more than curiosity. You must be born again. Jesus is saying that's the starting point to participate in the kingdom. That's the starting point to participate in the life, the presence, the power of God. When Jesus said you must be born again in order to see the kingdom of God, Nicodemus didn't understand this concept because he was still bound to think in material terms. And so he said, how can a man being old enter again into his mother's womb? He's confused. So Jesus explains further, and he says in verse 8, the verse that we read earlier, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it's going. So it is with everyone that's born of the Spirit. You see, we need to understand that though we often think of the point of this passage as dealing with salvation, this passage really deals with a much larger truth. The focus is on the kingdom of God. Jesus has said it twice. Being born again is just the starting point. Being born again is just the entrance into the kingdom of God. But there is so much more to the kingdom of God than merely salvation. And that's why we see the wind blowing again on the day of Pentecost. In John 3, it was more like a breeze where you could see it rustle the leaves of a tree, Jesus said. You can see its effects. But on the day of Pentecost, they heard the sound of a rushing, mighty wind, empowering the church to live like Christ and minister as Christ in the world with signs and wonders following. And as we consider the parallel between the wind and the Spirit, I believe it reveals to us several important truths about the working of the Holy Spirit in our own lives in this day and in this hour. The first thing it shows us is that the Holy Spirit is invisible. Now, the Holy Spirit is invisible, yet undeniable. You can't see the wind, but you can see the effects of the wind. You can see as leaves flutter when a breeze passes by. You can see as branches bend and break with the powerful blast of a storm. The wind is invisible, but the effects of the wind are plain to everyone. Everyone can see them. Now, the Holy Spirit works in the same way. We may not exactly understand how the Holy Spirit moves, but we can see the effect of his work. We can see the changes in a life that has been born again. We can see a love for God. We can see a loss of desire for worldly things. We can see the manifestation of the Spirit in a life that has been filled or baptized with the Spirit, not only by the fact that they speak in tongues, the miraculous now flowing through them, but generally when someone is baptized in the Holy Spirit, there's a deepened sense of holiness. There's a deeper prayer life. There's a greater passion for the lost. And as we yield to the Spirit, the gifts of the Holy Spirit should begin to be manifest through us. And that's just a few of the evidences of the baptism in the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but he is undeniable. And the Holy Spirit is invisible, but he is not impotent. Living in Florida and being well acquainted with hurricanes, we don't need any convincing to see wind as a powerful source of change. When a hurricane comes through, it changes the landscape. Nothing is unaffected. Nothing remains the same. And though the immediate aftermath of a hurricane may be difficult, it ends up bringing a renewal of life as houses, cities, businesses, churches are rebuilt. I remember during Hurricane Andrew, one of our churches down by the Homestead area, their church was terribly damaged and they didn't know what they were going to do. But after the hurricane, they were able to build a wonderful facility, better than what they had before, because the one they had before was falling down. It was very old. And now they had a beautiful facility. Was the time in between the hurricane and the rebuilding painful and difficult? Yes, it was. But there was something better. There was something greater that came as a result of it. It's so incredible that something invisible, just air, can have such a powerful effect as does a hurricane. Like the wind, the Holy Spirit is a powerful agent of change. Wherever the Spirit is allowed to blow, because we have to allow him access to our lives. But wherever he's allowed to come, he brings powerful transformation. At Pentecost, things changed. The church was born. Fear was turned to boldness. Confusion was turned to clarity. Lack of understanding was turned to revelation of truth that declared this is that which was spoken of the prophet Joel. It was clarity and revelation that spoke this same Jesus who you by cruel hands have crucified. God has now raised him up and he is seated at the right hand of the Father and he has shed forth this which you now see and hear. Revelation of truth followed the outpouring of the Spirit. Denial of Christ turned into a willingness to die for Christ. Powerlessness that once asked, why could we not cast this out? Turned to many signs and wonders that were following after the apostles on that day and thereafter. There was tremendous change that came as a result of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is invisible, but we must be convinced of his reality to live in his fullness. Hebrews 11:1 says, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Faith must be so convinced of the reality of that which is invisible, that the invisible becomes more real to us than the tangible world around us. Everything that God desires to do in our life is received by grace through faith. Everything that God desires to do in our life is a free gift. It's grace. But it is activated by faith. Faith releases the manifestation. God desires for everyone to be saved, for instance. Jesus died for the sins of the world. It is a free gift. It is God's grace. But only those who believe, only those who give their life to him, experience salvation, experience newness of life. What happened? Salvation was activated in them by faith. Likewise, it's God's desire for every believer to be baptized in the Holy Spirit. But it must be activated in us by faith. It's God's desire for every believer to live and minister in the power of the Spirit, in the gifts of the Spirit. God wants every one of us to be able to prophesy, to be able to give words of wisdom and knowledge, to be able to lay hands on the sick and see them healed, to be able to work miracles. These are the gifts of the Spirit that God wants to flow through every Spirit-filled believer. But they must be activated by faith. If we want the fullness of the Spirit's work in our life, then we must exercise faith. We must step out in faith. We must act in line with what we believe. And as we act in line with what we believe, the Bible says these signs shall follow them. Act in line with what we believe. Somebody at work tells you they're sick, say, let me pray for you. God begins to drop something in your heart for somebody at work. You go over to them and say, you know, I don't know if this would mean anything to you or not, but this is what I sense in my spirit. You would be surprised how God can speak through you, even into the lives of unbelievers, especially into the lives of unbelievers. But we must begin to act in line with what we believe. We must exercise faith and activate the promises and the gifts of God in our life. Now, the Holy Spirit is not only invisible, but the Holy Spirit is perceivable. Notice what Jesus said in John 3:8. You can hear the sound thereof. And again in Acts 2:2, it says, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind. And it filled all the house where they were sitting. They all experienced what was taking place. What does that tell us? It tells us the Holy Spirit, and we might invent a word for this. I don't know that this word exists, but we say the Holy Spirit is feelable. What does that mean? The Holy Spirit can be sensed. The Holy Spirit can be experienced in our life. In the upper room, the believers' senses were involved in what was taking place. They heard the sound of a rushing mighty wind. They saw cloven tongues like as of fire. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. What's that telling us? That their senses were engaged. Their senses were involved in perceiving the work of the Holy Spirit. What does this mean for us? It means that the Spirit is the manifest presence of God. The Spirit makes God knowable to us. Knowable not merely with our intellect, knowable not merely by studying or hearing His Word, but knowable in an experiential way. We can experience God in our life. And the Holy Spirit makes it possible for us to experience God in a near way, in a real way, in a tangible way in our life. But we must cultivate a sensitivity to the Holy Spirit to be able to experience His fullness. So how do you cultivate sensitivity to the Holy Spirit? First of all, you have to cultivate a sense of expectancy. They were in the upper room because they had a sense of expectancy. They were waiting for the promise. Jesus said, go and wait in Jerusalem until you be endued with power from on high. Again, He said, and I will send the promise of the Father upon you. So they had gathered together because Jesus gave a promise. They didn't know what shape or form the fulfillment of that promise would come in. But there was an expectancy that God was going to do something. And we're going to wait till it happens. They had come with expectancy. They had come to receive. We must cultivate a sense of expectancy that the Holy Spirit is active. That the Holy Spirit does speak and He wants to speak to us. That the Holy Spirit is moving and He wants to move through us. And He wants to move in us and He wants to move in our midst. We must cultivate a sense of expectancy that the Holy Spirit desires to manifest Himself in supernatural ways in our midst. And through us with signs and wonders through the gifts of the Holy Spirit. We must expect it to happen. We must not come merely expecting God to move through someone else. We must come expecting God to move through us. We must come saying, God, I long for the move of Your Holy Spirit. And we don't pray, let Pastor Maria have a word this morning. No, we come saying, God, use me. God, flow through me. Lord, manifest Yourself through me. And we must come with a sense of expectancy that God is going to show up, that God is going to speak, that God is going to heal, that God is going to work miracles. And He's going to do it through me, and He's going to do it through you. Hallelujah. Cultivate a sense of expectancy. But we also have to cultivate an attitude of yieldedness. Yielding to the Spirit means giving our thoughts and our imaginations over to Him. It means surrendering every doubt and every assertion of self-will to Him. On the day of Pentecost, they had to surrender their thoughts to the Spirit. This was new to them. This speaking in tongues stuff, this tongues of fire, this wind. It was a strange experience, unfamiliar. I'm sure that when all of this started to happen, doubts flooded into their mind. Is this real? As they began to speak in tongues. Maybe they questioned, is this just gibberish? Is this just nonsense? Or is it me? But they had to surrender their thoughts to the Spirit. Because the working of the Holy Spirit is mysterious. Not spooky. Not ooh-ee-oo. Not spooky. But it is mysterious in that it is beyond the understanding of the human mind. The supernatural cannot be logically explained or rationally understood. It must be accepted by faith. And to accept it by faith, we have to yield our natural thoughts to God. We have to say, God, I don't understand how this tongue stuff works, or I don't understand how this healing stuff works, or I don't understand how this prophecy stuff works, Lord God, but all I know is that You said it in Your Word, and God, I want You to flow through me. Amen. Yielding is responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and it requires a yielding of our will, a yielding of our thoughts, but also a yielding of our will. Acts 2:4 says, they spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. They spoke with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. So what was happening? The Spirit was prompting them from within, perhaps giving them a sound or a syllable, but they had to yield their will by opening their mouth and responding to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. They had to speak forth what the Spirit was giving them. And the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more His power will move through us. And yielding to the Spirit is not just initially for being baptized in the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues, but it's every time that God is doing something in our life, we have to yield to Him. And it's when God wants to move through us in the gifts, we have to yield to Him. I can't tell you how I'd be rich if I got $5 for every time somebody came up to me and said, "Oh, Pastor, when the Spirit was moving in the service, I felt God giving me a word." And let me tell you what it was. Too late. The word probably wasn't for me. It was probably for somebody else in the church. But what happened? They didn't yield. When the Holy Spirit is prompting us, we need to yield. That's when we're going to see the miraculous. That's when we're going to see the supernatural take place. When we begin to yield to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. So don't come up to me after the service, because I'm going to ask you for $5. No, just for the building fund. The building. Hallelujah. But the more we yield to the Holy Spirit, the more His power will flow through us. And the more His power moves through us, the more His power will increase in us. His ability, His efficiency, His might will all become ours. That's why it's so important to yield and surrender to the Holy Spirit in our lives. The Holy Spirit is not only invisible and He's not only perceivable, but He is inscrutable. In John 3:8, Jesus said, "You cannot tell where the wind comes from or where it goes." Basically, you can't explain the workings of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Holy Spirit is incomprehensible. He cannot be understood or explained in human terms because He is divine and His activity is not human activity. His work defies human logic and it transcends human reason. That's why Nicodemus asked, "How can a person being old enter again into his mother's womb?" See, he couldn't grasp it because he was limited to his natural thinking, so he could not understand what Jesus was talking about. Or on the day of Pentecost, the crowd witnessing what was taking place, they were confused. And they began to ask, aren't all these people Galileans? How is it that we hear every man speaking in our own tongue, speaking in all these different foreign languages? How do you explain how a person can speak in a language that they've never learned before? You can't. Because it's supernatural, it's divine, it's miraculous. There is no explanation. That's what makes it miraculous. A miracle, by definition, is a supernatural act that defies human reason. But we are so bound to the logical mind, we want an explanation of everything before we're willing to accept it, or before we're willing to act upon it, or before we're willing to step out in faith on it. We want an explanation. And when we tie God in to be able to be understood by the human mind, then all we get is the product of human energy. Because if you can explain it, man can do it. But if you can't explain it, then that's what God's into. Amen. It's a God thing. Amen. Yes. We must accept the mystery. We must accept the mystery if we are to move in the power of the Spirit. We must accept that we cannot explain or understand the Holy Spirit, or how He does what He does, or why He does what He does. And we must simply believe and act upon His prompting in faith. And when we believe and act in faith, we release the power of God to move in us and through us. Finally, the Holy Spirit is unpredictable. In John 3:8, Jesus said, "The wind blows where it will." See, the Holy Spirit works as He will. The wind blows where it will. As you know, years ago there was experiments that people were trying to do, seeding hurricanes and all sorts of stuff. They thought they could control the power of the hurricane. They could stop the hurricane. Man, with all of his technological advancement, cannot stop the wind. He can't change the direction of the wind. He can't make the wind blow when it's not blowing. Because the wind blows where it wills. Now, man can catch the wind. Does it all the time with sailboats. He can harness the power of the wind with a windmill. But he can't create the wind. And he can't change the direction of the wind. The wind blows where it wills. And the Holy Spirit works as he wills. In other words, we can say God is in control. And we cannot control how, where, or when he desires to move. However, we can grieve or quench his moving by unbelief or by our religious traditions and patterns. I mean, just look at Jesus. Jesus was anointed of the Spirit to do everything that he did. Is that not right? And at Nazareth, the scripture says that Jesus was unable to do many mighty works. Why? He was able to do miracles everywhere else he went. But the scripture says, because of their unbelief. The Pharisees did not recognize Jesus and could not accept his miracles because it didn't fit into their nice and neat religious system that they had built for themselves. They could not control it. So they didn't want it. There's a lot of churches like that today. They can't control the Holy Spirit. They don't know what he... So they build a religious system that has such a clear-cut agenda, such a defined agenda for a service, that there's no room for the Holy Spirit to show up if he wanted to. He doesn't fit in to their pattern, to their religious system. Let's not grieve the Holy Spirit by unbelief. Let's not quench the Spirit by trying to fit him into a box of moving this way or that because this is the way we like it, because this is how we've always done it. Let's give God liberty to be God in our midst all the time. Let's give God liberty to be God in our life. We may have never prophesied before, but God may prompt us to prophesy this morning. We may never have laid hands on a sick person before. But God has called us to lay hands on the sick and said they shall be healed. We may never have given a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge before, but God wants to flow through you in these gifts. And so let's stop limiting God by putting him in a box and saying, oh, but God, I've never prophesied before. Oh, but God, I've never prayed for anyone to be healed before. And let's just say, God, move through me as you will. Use me in whatever way you choose and whatever way you desire. And finally, we must respond to his initiatives to experience his fullness. See, God is constantly initiating towards us. He's constantly moving. He's constantly prompting. He's constantly speaking. But we have to respond in order to release the fullness of what God desires to do. We can compare it to a surfer. When the wind is blowing, surfers head to the ocean because they know the surf's up. And we know when the Spirit's moving. We can sense when he's moving in the surface. And we know the surf's up. So that's when it's time to catch the wave and say, okay, God, what are you doing? What is it that you desire to do through me at this moment? You see, a surfer can't create a wave. The surfer can only catch the wave and ride it for all it's worth. So the surfer paddles out. And they wait, watching for just the right wave. And by experience, the surfer becomes sensitive to recognize a good wave. And when he sees it at a distance and he sees it beginning to build, the surfer positions himself to catch the wave. And then when the wave comes, he surrenders himself to it and allows it to take him on the ride of his life. Church, we can't create or manufacture the move of God's Spirit, but we can become sensitive to recognize when God is moving in our midst, and we can jump in and catch the move of the Spirit for all it's worth and allow God to take us where he wants to take us. Hallelujah. And when you begin yielding yielding to that flow of the Spirit, you'll be in for the ride of your life. Amen. Because life in the Spirit is exciting. Life in the Spirit is joy-filled. Life in the Spirit is satisfying. Life in the Spirit is fruitful. Life in the Spirit is productive. Hallelujah. Amen. The wind of the Spirit is blowing right here, right now. But we must be willing to surrender ourselves to the wind. We must be willing to say, here, Lord, take me like the wind catches a leaf, like the wind catches a branch, and carry me wherever you want me to go, Lord God. Father, use me, fill me, move through me, flow through me, Lord God. Do whatever you desire to do through me. Let the wind catch you and carry you where God wants to take you. Would you bow your heads with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you. That same wind that blew 2,000 years ago is still blowing today. And we thank you that you desire to blow in and through each and every one of our lives, Lord God, and that even this very morning, the wind of your Spirit is blowing in this place. Father, I pray that every single one of us would respond to the wind of your Spirit today. And we would say to you, Lord God, have your way. We surrender our mind that needs to understand everything. We surrender our will that so often hesitates and holds back. And this morning we yield to you and we say, Lord, we want you to use us. We want you to flow through us. We want you to manifest yourself through us in ways that you've never done before. We will not limit you by unbelief. We will not limit you by what we have or have not experienced in the past. We will not limit you by religious patterns or rituals, oh God, but we want you to flow through us, not only while we're gathered in this church, but when we are scattered throughout this community. We want your Spirit to flow through us, Lord God, to use us in mighty ways, to use us in miraculous ways, so that your name may be glorified, oh God. Father, let your people respond to you this morning in Jesus' precious and mighty name. Hallelujah.